Psalm 55, and we'll read the entire psalm. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, and war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. We'll end the reading there at verse 23. And we trust tonight that the Lord will have a word for each of us from the Word of God. Let's now ask the Lord's help. Let's ask him to come tonight and speak to every one of us. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and gracious Father, we thank you tonight for all your goodness. Thank you for this word, Lord, that speaks to us where we are. Father, a word that resonates with our own hearts and our own experience. And we ask you this evening, Father, that you will open it to us. Father, this book of Psalms is so full of life experience, so full of lessons learned, Lord, as you gave grace unto your servants. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you will teach us. We pray that you will speak to us where we are, where we live, and in our need. And tonight, Lord, we pray, pour out your spirit, Father, to this evening lift up the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you will be exalted as our Father in ministering and meeting our needs. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we will know that we have met with you, that our hearts will be encouraged and cheered and prepared for the way ahead. And that, Father, you will put your finger on those places where a Christ that can be trusted is to be trusted in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the great things about the Psalms is, though, you know, no matter where, what is going on in your life, no matter who you are, you can find yourself here. You can find a reflection of where you're living. The whole range of human emotions and conditions is here in the Psalms. I've noted before as we've gone through this series that the writers of the Psalms, especially David, come into God's presence just as they are. Just whatever their situation is dictating. And as we've seen, some of the Psalms start out in an apparent confusion and frustration, questioning of God, etc., but then end in praise as God comes and makes it all clear. As God shows up, as God gives grace, as God gives understanding. Well, this is one of those Psalms that starts out one way, but ends quite another. And the human frailty that we see in this Psalm is a kind of fear and anxiety that all David wants to do is escape, is just get away. He wants wings to fly away from the situation. And as I said this morning, we've probably all felt that. You know, just let me disappear or let me travel back in time if I can to when my schedule was the day consisted of eat, sleep, play. You know, I would love to go back to those days, you know, in so many ways. But of course, we don't have wings and we don't have a time machine. However, we still have the desire to escape at times. And we have other ways of doing that. Numbing our minds sometimes with forms of entertainment or throwing ourselves into a hobby so fiercely that we, in a sense, endure all else to get back to this thing. Or staying so closely connected these days to social media that becomes the real world for us. More than the one we actually live in, more than our families and our jobs. And there are others. There are many others. Because basically as many things as there are to do, they can shift into a means of escape, a means of getting away, a means of distancing ourselves from the pressures we feel. Yours may be different than mine and different than someone else, different than the family, but they're real. And so, you know, to be clear, neither entertainment or hobbies or social media are necessarily wrong. They may function for you in a healthy way. But then again, they may not. They may not necessarily function in a healthy way. Well, that is what this psalm addresses. So tonight, I want us to examine this psalm and this theme, the desire to escape. And I want to do that in really a simple, straightforward way by asking three questions. Why do we want to escape? Is escape the answer? And then finally, well, what is the answer? Well, let's think first of all about why do we want to escape? Now, David describes his reasons very clearly here. They are very clear. Beginning at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplications. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. There's a level, there's a sense of desperation here that you can feel at the very beginning. But then he gets into the reasons. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. So there is just this intense sense of opposition and oppression. So you see opposition here. He's talking specifically about the wicked. And by the way, a lot of commentators put this Psalm 55 at the time when his own son Absalom has rebelled against him. OK, and is, you know, subverted the kingdom in a sense. You know, you remember what Absalom did where he stood at the gate and everybody that came, you know, was coming to the king with a matter for judgment. And Absalom would pull them aside and say, oh, yes, you are in the right here. You need judgment. But you know what? The king, he doesn't have anybody to deal with that. You know, probably not true. But what was he doing? You know, he stole, the scriptures say, the hearts of the children of Israel. He stole the hearts in the kingdom. So this is what Absalom has done. And so, you know, many of the commentators feel that is the background of what he is saying. So his own son has been an enemy to him. His own son, if this is true, you know, has been one who has acted in a way that was for his demise. You know, and remember the end of the battle, the design of the battle was to kill David. You know, that followed for the kingdom. So he has opposition, a lot of opposition. And once again, I don't know about you, but I don't like opposition. I mean, and it's not, I wish I could view it differently, but it hurts. You know, I want to be at peace with everybody. You know, I want everybody to like me, you know, which can be a bad thing. But by the same token, I can't be comfortable with someone being against me. I mean, that rocks my world. That shakes my equilibrium. And I think most of us are like that. I mean, we may respond by just bristling or bucking up or just in a sense, just blasting them and putting them in a, you know, in a category so that we can dismiss them. But we generally don't naturally deal with it well, you see. And so opposition can be a real source of this desire to escape. We just don't like it. And in many cases, we don't respond well. Well, the other is oppression that specifically uses this word because of the oppression of the wicked. And that word means oppression. It has the idea of a pressure that you can't get out from under. A pressure as the result of just this cloud of darkness and of opposition. And so, once again, this word oppression is a pretty graphic word for what we many times face, where you just feel, and it can have a thousand sources as far as what the oppression is from. It can be a job situation, a financial situation, a health situation, a relationship situation. All of those can provide oppression where we just feel that we're under it. And the arch oppressor. Oppressor is the devil himself. He will take anything and turn it into a source of oppression, into a source of you feeling like you're beleaguered, like you're under it, like the clouds never part, like the sky is always black. It's a sense of oppression, and it's a very real thing. And it's the point of this psalm is that it's not to be tolerated. It's not to be taken as if there's no escape, okay? As if there's no way out. But what is the way out? Now, there's a third thing here. And, you know, he takes these things, the opposition as the oppression, leading to a third reason to want to get away. And this one is very powerful, very strong. In verse 4, actually at the end of verse 4, leading into verse 5, He talks about it. He says, the terrors of death are fallen upon me. In other words, there is a terror. That's a graphic word. A terror that is hounding my existence. Then the next verse. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. In other words, there is a level of anxiety that is hard to exist. And then yet another word. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Now, it doesn't matter what the source of this is. For him, it is the opposition and the oppression. But any one of these things that I have talked about, especially under the hand of the oppressing influence of the devil, can bring us to this state of terror, this state of anxiety. You know, to where we just don't feel like we can face things. And again, it's a very real thing. I don't know how many of you. I think this is changing to some degree, but I certainly remember 15 years ago, 20 years ago. I remember in my wife's own case where we began to learn about panic attacks, you know, what a panic attack is like, you know, where all of a sudden, usually because of some triggering something that was happening where all of a sudden you just panic and you want to fold and you want to escape or you curl up, you know, because you just can't face what is for you. And it's a very real thing, a very real thing. I would encourage you never to look down on those who experience such things. Don't dismiss it as just unbelief or spiritual weakness of some kind, because in many cases the source of it is physical, where there's a real other source. And I experienced that myself. This would have been, trying to think, I don't think my study was in this, the old building, but I don't believe we'd entered the sanctuary yet. And I had a period of time where I just started feeling worse and worse and worse. And, the clouds never parted, as I just described it. I was just feeling blacker and blacker. Well, then it began to get physical. And I started having chest pains and, you know, just feeling tightness. And you know, I'm the kind, I don't go to the doctor, you know, normally. It's just I don't like that. I don't want to do that. It'll be better soon enough. I'll wait it out, you know, and probably half the men here or most of the men here are like that. But this scared me. I just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And I just felt horrible. Didn't want to face things, a lot of anxiety. And so, finally, I went to get it checked out, and I actually went here in Manchester from doctor to doctor to doctor, and all tests came back negative. Nobody could figure it out. There didn't seem to be anything. And finally, my father-in-law paid for a very expensive appointment. This is 20 years ago, and it was $500 for one visit to this doctor in Vermont. So I go to this doctor in Vermont, and I really hope this is not too much information, that this isn't TMI, but I went to the doctor in Vermont, and what he, you know, the first thing he would always do is draw your blood, put the blood on a slide, and then actually videotape it. And so, I mean, 30 seconds into looking at my blood, he says, "This is clear." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Well, you don't have any oxygen in your blood. You know, there's just no oxygen here, you know." And he says, "And the reason is really clear, too. See that? That's a parasite. That's a parasite. That's a parasite." Well, I had just been traveling to Argentina and some other places. And so, you know, it happens, you know, pretty natural thing. But I had no oxygen in my blood. And so, you know, you could tell me all day long, you know, that I just needed to trust the Lord and the way I was feeling was a spiritual problem, but it would not have brought oxygen to my blood. You know, it wouldn't have fixed that. And it was a horrific time. I remember in the study there, just I would sit there and just unconsciously, and it took several, months before the parasites cleared out and the oxygen, you know, was restored. But it was not fun. It was not fun. And I just, every time I woke up, I did not want to be alive. I did not want to face what was in front of me, whether it was a night's sleep or a nap. It didn't matter. Every time I woke up, I just didn't feel I could face life. And so David is describing this very thing, and it is a real thing. It is a real thing. And what might bring you to that state may be different than what brings me to that state. But the point is, that state makes us want to get out of here, makes us want to escape, makes us want to do anything because of the overwhelming nature of the fear, because that fear is very, very real. So you see, verse 5 is a real and debilitating experience for many people, and it's just not to be taken lightly. But thank God he never does. He does not take it lightly. He enters into that with his people. Well, there's a fourth thing. In verses 9 to 11, he describes not just the personal opposition, but the tone of what is going on around him, in his society at that time. So in verse 9, he says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from their streets." Now, I don't know. Sometimes when I listen to the news, that's how I feel. You know, I just feel like, Lord, there's just so much blackness everywhere. And there are things to fear, you know, things, in other words, that are real threats to the welfare of all people, but the welfare, especially, Lord, of your people, especially at a time when persecution of Christians has gone through the roof and doesn't look to subside anytime soon. So here he identifies a view of things as they stand in the society around him as black and bleak, scary and disheartening. And again, how would you respond? I want out. I want out of this world. I want to escape. But there's one other cause for the desire to escape. And I'm going to give that one word, betrayal. He goes from verse 11 to verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. In other words, this was someone close to him. Now, again, it might have been his own son, but maybe somebody else, but someone that he had invested trust in. Someone, in other words, with whom he had shared a much better perspective and with whom, in a sense, who was the last person that he would expect that would be the means of opposition, the means of making his life miserable. He was betrayed. And betrayal is tough. It's hurtful. It is difficult. You make yourself vulnerable. And see, here's the thing. You know, in many cases, what do? They build a brick wall right around themselves. They've been hurt once. They're not going to be hurt again. That's not the answer. It's not the answer. Because you see, you're afraid of how you're going to be loved and that you're not going to be loved. But if you wall yourself off, then you don't love. And you rob yourself. And to love someone is to take risks. And love in the context of agape love, in the context of the church, is vulnerable. Does risk, you see. And so the answer is not, as I say, to wall yourself off. But betrayal is hard. It is not fun. It is one of the great themes, though, of the sacrifice of Christ. You see, this is a messianic passage because the Lord Jesus Christ was not betrayed by, you know, even the Sanhedrin. He wasn't betrayed by the Romans. He was betrayed by one of his disciples, one of the inner circle, one of the 12, you know, that betrayed him. So when we experience betrayal, when we are going through that, we're doing what Paul said. We fill up the sufferings of Christ in our own body. We enter in to experience what Christ faced. And folks, that if we can see that and take it as that, it is so healing. It is so empowering. If you can say this is a good taste of what my Savior went through. This shows me how he felt. This shows me what he endured for my sake. And let us not miss the point that it wasn't just Judas that betrayed him. It was you and me. We sent him to the cross. We betrayed him. Our sins put him there. So, you know, here's a powerful impetus to bring us to see the Lord. The Lord, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was betrayed. You remember, and there's a series of expressions that are used in some of the parables and some of the things that they actually said, where, you know, the Jews really put the cards on the table. You know, he came unto his own and his own received him not. What did they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. What did they say? We have no king but Caesar. What did they say? His blood be on us and on our children. Talk about betrayed. That's what he heard. And of course, in the garden, all his disciples forsook him. He told them they would. He warned them, you know, that the temptation would be there. That tonight all of you will be offended in me, he said. And they were. And they all forsook him and fled without exception. And then, of course, Peter. Peter who spoke up. Peter who vehemently denied that he would ever dishonor the Lord. Vehemently protested that he would die with him. And he denies Christ three times. Close enough, it would appear, for Christ to hear it. Because the scriptures say the Lord looked on him. The Lord turned and looked at him after that third betrayal. Boy, what would that have felt like if you're Peter? If you're Peter. You see, our Lord knew all that. And when you are betrayed, you get to suffer as your Savior did. Paul knew this too. Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. You know, Lord, I'm sacrificing. I want to serve you. I want to obey you. You know, and I'm all in for Christ. And nobody else is standing with him. At my first answer, nobody stood with me. So you see, feeling betrayed, it happens. It happens to all of us. In some ways or in other ways. Feeling betrayed, however, is one of the most difficult things to face and certainly makes you want to escape. So you put all this together and we can see many reasons why we would want to escape. Internal reasons, external reasons, societal reasons, circumstantial reasons, relational reasons, but specifically opposition, oppression, anxiety as a result, whatever the source of those things is, chaos around us, the societal fears, and betrayal. So, second question, is escape the answer? Is escape the answer? Well, for David, no, and not for us either. But let's think about it. Now, let's be clear, first of all, what we actually mean by escape in this sense. For example, after an intense period of public ministry, the Lord Jesus took his disciples away for rest. So you look at that and you say, well, it was an escape of sorts. And it was. And there are ways of getting away from the pressure that are good for us, too, that we need, that aren't sinful, aren't in any sense bad. Places to go, things to do that put some distance between us and the pressure and have a resting and refreshing effect. Well, the Lord led them to this. But you see, that's the key element. A good getting away, a good escape, as it were, is one where you take the Lord with you. One that has the good purpose of rest and refreshment so that you can truly function with and for him in the best way. It's a good thing, but it's a thing that never lose sight of that purpose. See, that's key. And by the way, that's what the Christian Sabbath is. It is a day of rest and worship. It's a day where God has commanded you to come away, commands some distance between you and the pressures for your temporal and your eternal welfare. To take it up with saying, God has given me a recharge time. Where in his mercy, he has promised to come and to refresh me physically and spiritually and come to make himself real. That's what the Christian Sabbath is. That's why where it's emphasized in Isaiah, call the Sabbath a delight. This is something for you. It's for your benefit. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ rescued it in the Gospels from the encumbrances of the scribes and Pharisees that made it just a miserable, heavy burden. And he says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God gave it to us. It's not what we have to do. It's what we get to do if we can see it, you see. It's what he has given us. And, oh, it's to be used, as he said, because that'll be the greatest benefit. So we have this natural, God-given way, week by week, of getting away for our temporal and eternal good. So what is a bad kind of escape, then? What is the kind of escape here that David recognizes is not the answer? Well, first of all, it is one that is motivated by an inability to face what God has brought into your life at present. Now, when you hear me say that, you know, you may say, so I need to have the ability. No, That's not what I'm saying. You may feel exactly like verse 5 says, where you're just entirely and completely overwhelmed, fearfulness, trembling, terrors, horror, you know, has overwhelmed you. That may be just exactly where you are and exactly what fits. But what that indicates is it's bigger than you are. You need a savior. It's bigger than you are. You need a deliverer. You need to escape. You need to escape to him. You need to come to the one who can do that. And of course, you know, in theory, it's really easy to say, OK, if I've got all these overwhelming difficulties and problems right here, if I escape and I don't face them, you know, well, I can reason that they're not going to go away. And from lack of attention, they're probably not going to get better. You know, all that makes sense. But that doesn't touch our heart, you see. And sometimes the sense of it is just lost in the fact that we can't face it. We can't think that logically. Too much fear is gripping us. And so we go to escape. You're overwhelmed. You can't face what's before you. But that's why you have a Savior. It's no sin to acknowledge that. Last Sunday night, we preached about how Jehoshaphat came in his prayer and he says, Lord, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You see, that's that good kind of escape. That's the kind of escape that says, Lord, we don't begin to know where to deal with all this mess, with all that overwhelms us. But our eyes are upon you, you see. But a bad escape, you see, is also one that goes beyond its purpose. It ceases to give you a break, as it were, and instead becomes an end in itself. It becomes an idol. It becomes the savior that you look to. And when that happens, you will find it's not a gentle savior. It's not an easy master. It's a hard taskmaster. You see, many things in life can start out as servants and become masters. And I think that's a really, really important concept for us to grasp. I don't care what it is in your life. What is its place? Its place ought to be that it is a servant to your life and growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. A servant to all your ministries, a servant to a life of praise, a servant to a life of fellowship and joy walking with Jesus Christ. So if it has a different purpose, then it has gone from becoming a servant, which can be good, and become a master. Now, anything can do that. I mentioned entertainment earlier. There's something wholesome and healthy that you can watch, you know, and it just transports you for a little while, gives your mind a break, you know, maybe makes you laugh, you know, and all that's great. All that's good. But what can happen then is if we come and we depend on it and we get engaged maybe in, you know, some kind of series of things. And so now we got to see it and we can't miss, and we start ordering our schedule. And then we hear that there's something else that's similar to that that we think we'll like just as much. And so we got to see all those episodes, you know, and we binge watch. We do this, we do that. And you see what I'm saying? It's not a servant any longer. It's now a master. It's now dictating life to you. Sports, the same thing, you know, and just confess, I have to keep sports at arm's length. I just have to, because I can't do otherwise. See, I'm the kid who, when I was young, would walk by the TVs when my parents were at Sears. And I would walk by the TVs there and I would look at the game just to see who's playing and what the score was. And inside of about 30 seconds, I had decided who I was for and got my gut into them winning. And if they won, I was elated. And if they lost, I was crushed, you know, and I would be depressed for the rest of the day. You know, that's me. So I have to keep it at arm's length, because the ability to get my gut into that is just off the charts for me. So I have to keep it in its place, because it's just at a second's notice turns from servant to master for me. Hobbies, the same thing. You know, we can get into something, we can enjoy them, but it can turn a corner, can't it? to where next thing you know, it's a master. It obsesses us. We read all about it. We do it. And we just basically endure the rest of our lives to make time to do that some more, to get back to that. But fill in the blank. Most anything can become a master or an idol. And you know, you can fill in your own blank. There are temptations in all those realms. So is that the kind of escape, that kind of escape, is that the answer? No. Definitely not. So, last question. What is the answer? Well, David doesn't make it complicated. The first part of this is prayer. Look at verse 16. David says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Verse 19, God shall hear. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. That's prayer. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, make your need known. Just come. Come and say, "Lord, I want to escape because these things are bigger than I am. I feel overwhelmed. I don't know where to turn. But you are my deliverer. You wrapped your welfare up with my welfare." And go to the scriptures. There are thousands of promises. There really are. You know, where you can just go and say, "Lord, this is what you said. I didn't say that." But if you want a general all-purpose one that I think I might have used more than any other verse in the Word of God my whole life through, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Very simple. Let your requests be made known unto God. Just tell Him what you need. Tell Him where the deliverance needs to take place. And the promise is the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard, will protect, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And once again, you may come with that verse in the middle of your set of difficulties, and you may say, "Lord, I didn't say this. You said this. You told me. Be anxious for nothing, but just tell you what I need." Charles Spurgeon, when he talks about prayer, he says, that's where prayer is real. It says you don't have to pray around the globe and you don't have to do all these things. You know, if God leads you and as you have time, right. But when you come into God's presence, stick to where you are and what you need. Come there. Tell Him where you are and what you need. See? Spurgeon says, if we pray about our lives, if we pray about our work, he says, "I am convinced we will be helped." And that's true. That's the promise of the living God. So there's so much relief there to just in the act of praying, just in taking in the peace that passes understanding, just in transferring something from your shoulders onto His shoulders. It just brings a lot of relief and a lot of peace. So in this psalm, he commits all this, and even his oppressors. You know, there's some what we call imprecatory prayer here, where he just prays, "Lord, look on them and judge. You know, Lord, you see what they have done? They haven't just offended me; they have offended you." And so he just prays, "Lord, you take it up. It's your business." And that's what God says: "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," saith the Lord. That's where we take it. That's how we deal with it. And that's so vital, because the devil wants you to go tip the scales into bitterness. The devil wants you to focus the wrong on how it affected you, on your betrayal, on your difficulty as a result of this. And if he can do that, what is bitterness? It's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's never going to do you good. It's not going to be healthy. As Spurgeon says, you will punish yourself for another person's sin when you fail to forgive, when you fail to let that go, when you fail to leave it in God's court. But there's something more than just the praying, and that is the very simple thing of trusting. The Word of God tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let Him be God. Let Him be God. Let Him show you how this works out. Let him show you what his power can do, what it can accomplish, how he can deliver you. Leave it with him. And so he emphasizes in all along here, trust. In verse 17, evening and morning and at noon. No, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon the Lord and the Lord shall save me. There's trust. I choose not to look at the circumstances and the waves, but at you. You will save me. Verse 17, he trusts, and he shall hear my voice. He will hear me. He will deliver. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And here's his confidence. Here's his faith, his trust. He shall sustain thee. Because you see, there's a reality with him, and it's this. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He shall never suffer the people for whom he gave his son to live and to die, to be destroyed, to be harmed. This is how he works. And so he says, trust. And then he ends the entire psalm. Verse 23, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. This is part of faith. God is infinitely just. We may not see it, but they're not getting away with it. They are not getting away with it. Lord, I trust your justice. Thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. That's where I will live. That's where I will put my stake, as it were, in the ground. Charles Spurgeon, years ago, I read, and this was just a section from Morning and Evening. And you know how certain things, you read them and they're tailor-made for you. And this just, it's like being hit in the head with a 2x4. And here's what Spurgeon said. He said, remember this. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. If anything, any state of being or living had been better for you than where you are, divine love would have put you there. You are placed by God in the most suitable circumstances. And if you had the choosing of your lot, you would soon cry, Lord, choose my inheritance for me, for by myself will I'm pierced through with many sorrows. And so he says, be content with such things as you have, since the Lord has ordered all things for your good. Take up your daily cross. It's the burden best suited for your shoulder and will prove most effective to make you perfect in every good word and work to the glory of God. Trust him. That's trusting him. Trusting that he is God, that he knows what he's doing, that he's doing it on purpose. And sure, we don't understand sometimes, and we question and we say why. And sometimes we say nastier and harder things than that to God in our complaint. But he's okay with that. He's just busy loving us, you see. He's busy doing for us the best thing in the best way. And he's taken even the sin of all that doubt that we bring, and he's washed it away by the blood of his only begotten Son. That's who our Lord is. He is a gracious Father. You know, David, and you can read about this in Kings and Chronicles, he came upon this one period where just everything was black. It just looked like everything was awful. And this is when he was in exile from Saul, and the men of his own company, who'd been the only ones, a bunch of vagabonds and outcasts who had come to him in his exile. And now they're talking, they're so mad at him that they're talking about stoning him. And the word of God says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He found a place to be encouraged because it was the only place left. But it's the best place, you see. Not escaping to some other thing, but to the Lord who loves us. Can we trust him with everything? Yes. Does he really control everything? Search it out. Emphatically, the answer of the word of God is yes. Actively, lovingly in control. So if we have to, let's take verse 22 to him 100 times a day. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's what he says. So let us beware of the kinds of escapes that don't fix the problem, but make them worse. And let us instead lay our situation before Him and trust the love that put Jesus on the cross. It will not fail us. It cannot fail us. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Blessed Lord and gracious God, tonight we do bless You and thank You and praise You that we have a Lord such as You are. Thank You for giving Your Son, and thank You for all that He has done for us. Thank You, Father, for what the fact of the sacrifice of Christ says to us about the intensity of Yours and His love. So we bless You tonight, Father. And Lord, as we face another week, we ask You that in mercy that, Father, our first response will not be escape. Our first response will always be prayer, that we will come and we will cast our care on Him who cares for us, that we will cast our burden upon You, and that, Father, we will be given grace to trust. We pray, Father, that You will be bigger and bigger in our eyes, greater and greater, more and more loving, more and more manifestly glorious and manifestly good. So, Father, seal all this to our hearts, we pray. Let us have the sense of Your presence throughout this coming week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.